Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Kicking off a brand new August series. There's five Sundays in August. And so we're going to jump into the Word today. I've got a brand new series called The Anatomy of a Breakthrough. I didn't know they were going to sing Breakthrough today, so that works out good. The Anatomy of a Breakthrough. Today we're going to talk about some of the ingredients it takes for you to have a breakthrough. And then for the next 4 weeks, if we get done with what we need to today, we're going to dive into some characters from the Word of God that we're needing a breakthrough, that we see these ingredients and these elements there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. That was a good place to say amen. I heard two yeses. But God is faithful. Through the pandemic, God is faithful. When you lost your job, God was faithful. When your best friend walked out on you, God was faithful. When you were suicidal, thank God you didn't pull the trigger. You didn't swallow the pills. God was faithful. When you got a bad report from the doctor, God was faithful. When everything didn't seem right, God was faithful. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way, praise God, to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I want to preach on the anatomy of a breakthrough, but I need you to turn to your neighbor and just tell them, if you have it, you can handle it. Praise God, you may be seated. If you have it, you can handle it. There is a kind of a misspoken thing that we have heard said, and then we hear it said, and it sounds biblical, and so we just keep it going and keep saying it. And it's that God will not put on you more than you can take. That sounds good. It really does, and it even preached good. But that's not biblical. That entire revelation or philosophy, as good as it sounds, it's not biblical, but I think it was probably taken out of context from this verse right here. But what you have to realize from the very onset of this verse is that God is not doing the tempting. God is not putting on the burdens, but that God is saying, when the devil comes at you, I've already made a way for you to get out of whatever he's coming at you with. That whatever weapon is formed against you, I'm already making a way for you to escape that weapon. So we have to realize, and we've got to lay the blame at the feet of the correct person, that God doesn't tempt you. But the devil does come at you and puts all of this garbage and attaches all of these things. But this is what God says. I will not allow the devil. That's what he told Job. I will not allow the devil to take you out. And the devil has to have my permission before he comes against you with anything. So that leads me to this point, that if God has to give the devil permission, that means that anything that I have, God knows that I can handle it. Any way that the enemy comes against you, God knows that you are more than able to stand the test and the temptation from the adversary and make it out on the other side. That God knows that no matter what is happening today, you are going to make it to the other side. I love a recent translation that has gained some that has gained a lot of popularity. It's called the Passion Translation. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, same text, but it breaks it down like this. We all experience times of testing, which is normal for every human being. But God will be faithful to you. He will screen and filter the severity, the nature, and the timing of every test or trial you will face so that you can bear it. And each test is an opportunity to trust him more. Each test is an opportunity to trust him more. For along with every trial, God has provided for you a way of escape that will bring you out of it victoriously. When you understand the anatomy of your breakthrough, you will recognize all of the necessary ingredients that it takes for you to have a breakthrough. How many of you can honestly say by a show of hands that, Pastor Brandon, I am in need of a breakthrough in my life? Just raise your hand. It might be a physical breakthrough. It might be a spiritual breakthrough. It might be an emotional. It might be family. It might be relational. It might be financial. But I'm here to tell you, if you live long enough, you're going to need a breakthrough. Or two. Or 200. And this is where I'm at in my life. I'm in three stages of my life at all time. I'm either getting ready to break through, or I'm breaking through, or I'm praising God that I just broke through. And I want to encourage you to get to that place in your faith that I'm either getting ready to bust through what is standing in between me and what God has put in front of me, or I'm breaking through it right here, right now. That's why when you see people dancing all over this house, and man, in the 9 a.m. service, I mean, they were hucking and bucking and shouting and breaking through and all of these things. They are literally breaking through, or they are praising God that God has brought them through. Now, understand this. About 98% of your life will be getting ready to break through. 1% will be breaking through. And the other 1% will be thanking God for what he's brought you through. And then guess what? The cycle begins again, and you're on your way preparing yourself for your next breakthrough. But there is a fourth option. There are those that are on the wrong side of the breakthrough that have just thrown in the towel and said, well, it's just not my lot in life to be able to do that, to become that, to have that. Let me tell you that that is a lie from the pit of hell. That you are not held hostage by what the enemy does. You are not held hostage by where you were born. You are not held hostage by how much money you have in your bank account. You are not held hostage by how much education you have had. You've got to shake off that spirit and say, God, if you've called me to there, it doesn't matter what's between me and that thing. If you call me to break through, then I'm going to do everything I have to do in this season of my life to break through. There's no greater time that we've ever lived in what we're calling the quarantine, the coronavirus, and how it has changed our lives for this season to really prepare to break through. We've got more times with our family, more time to pray, more time to get in the Word of God, more time to worship, more time to serve, more time to build, more time to plan, more time to strategize, more time to get vision. All of these things. Why? Because I'm preparing. I'm preparing for something that I know. I know the enemy's going to come at me with everything, but I'm going to be ready when he shows up to bust through whatever he has between me and where God has called me to be. I said this a few weeks ago. It's not called a step through. It's called a breakthrough. The reason why a lot of us have not broken through is because we're treating it like we can do it on our own. We're treating it like we can do it without praying. We're treating it like we can do it without the Holy Ghost. Anything that you can do without the Holy Ghost is not worth doing. Anything you can do outside the realm of faith is not worth doing. When I wake up, I need the Holy Ghost. Remember, you need the Holy Ghost not only to go to heaven, you need it to go to Walmart. You need it to go to HEB. You need it to get through the day. You need it to get through, to make it through with your boss. You need to make it through with your coworkers. You need, it's not a step through. It's not going to be easy. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be a fight. And some of us are living like we ain't never fought before or will ever have to fight. The good thing about believers is once you said yes to Jesus, Jesus said, I've already fought the battle and won. I'm going to make sure that you have the victory. I just need you to show up to the fight. Come on. That's why it's called a good fight, because we are guaranteed victory. You don't have to fight. The battle is already won. You just have to show up to the battlefield and say, hey, I'm ready to take everything God has made for me. I'm ready to take back what the enemy has stolen from me. But some of us are acting like we're just going to just going to coast until we get to heaven. But it's just not going to be that way. Everything worth having is worth fighting for. There is a breakthrough in front of you, and you're not going to be able to step through it. You're not going to be able to get through just on Sunday and Wednesday's preaching and a couple songs on Sunday morning. You're going to have to live this thing every day. You're going to have to cling to the cross. You're going to have to talk to Jesus every day. You're going to have to get filled with the Holy Ghost. You're going to have to get you a squad around you that is going to push you towards destiny and not take you backwards. You're going to have to get rid of the mentality that I hope I don't backslide. Quit saying I hope I don't go back and start just going forward with everything that you have. You're going to break through. You're not going to backslide. You're going to break through. You're not going to backslide. A few weeks ago, which kind of birthed this series, my been through defines my breakthrough. A lot of people don't know what you've been through, so they don't understand your breakthrough. A lot of people don't understand everything that it's taken for you to get to where you are today. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to believers about the exodus of God's people and God's deliverance of the chosen people of Israel. And he offers them a warning. And so before we get to verse 13 that talks about that God has made a way of escape every time the enemy shows up, this is what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil as they lusted. What Paul is saying is when everybody came out of Egypt, everybody was playing with the same hand, the same faith. God has brought them out of bondage. God has brought them out of slavery. Everybody now is on a level playing field of faith. But for some reason, in the wandering in the wilderness, some people's faith surged and some people's faith plummeted. There is millions of people now walking out in the wilderness. Some of them are going to make it to the promised land, and some of them are not. Can I encourage you in this building with this crowd and those watching online today? Some of us are going to make it to the promised land, and some of us are not. But it is not up to anyone else whether you make it. It's not up to your mother-in-law. It's not up to your pastor. It's not up to your BFF. It's not up to your spouse. It is up to you. God, you brought me out for a reason. I'm not going to settle in the valley. I'm not going to build a house in the wilderness. I'm not going to be here long. I'm not going to take 40 years to take an 8-day trip. If you called me to the promised land, I'm going to do everything I have to do to break through to where you've called me to be. So then he goes on to tell us how we can prepare and what not to do in the wilderness. Now these things, verse 6, were for our example. One of the greatest things you can do is surround yourself with people with a testimony. When you surround your people with a testimony, they continually remind you of what God has done. And when you continually hear what God has done, it gives you faith for what God is going to do. See, some of us are so filled with negativity because of who we surround ourselves with, the music we listen to, the TV we watch, the news network we're tied to, and social media and all of these things. We've got so much negativity here that when God tells us what he's going to do, we just sit down in the wilderness and say, God, I can never do something like that. But for the faithful, for the chosen, for the anointed, we have surrounded our... That's why it's important that you come to Living Way. That's why it's important that you get involved in a ministry. That's why it's important that you don't just come and sit down and play Angry Birds on the second to back row, but you get your Bible out, you take notes, you meet people, you find somebody that can encourage you, because when you don't think you can, you need somebody in your life to say, yes, you can, because God did it for me. How many of you have been here at least 7 years? Just raise your hand. 7 years ago today was when Bishop had his accident. 7-year anniversary. He wasn't supposed to be. Horse bucked him off, ran over the top of him, open book pelvic fracture, almost lost his thumb, cardiac bruising, spinal bruising. It was an absolutely crazy and horrific accident off of a horseback on somebody who's been riding horses all of their life. He was lifeline in here to SAMHSA. They told us he would never live. After the first night, they said, well, he's going to live, but he'll never walk. After that, after the second day, they said, well, he's going to walk, but he's going to need about 180 days of physical therapy, and he's going to be in a wheelchair. And after 4 days, they said, well, we're going to be able to do surgery and put him back together, but we're going to have to put an external fixator on him for 90 days. Just the short version of this story, 6 days after the accident, he walked out of the hospital unassisted. Every time I'm around him, he can still work circles around me. He wakes up, as he said, at 3 a.m. every morning. He's building fence. He's building the kingdom of God. He's hauling bulls. He's doing all of this stuff. And so when I'm around him, I'm thinking, my God, if you did that for him, I'm reminded every day that 7 years ago, the enemy tried to take him out. But what he's been through is an encouragement for my breakthrough. Put people around you that are going to push you forward and not drag you back. Somebody say, my breakthrough. We don't need to get stuck in the cycle and repeat past mistakes. Paul begins to list things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that will keep us on the wrong side of the breakthrough. Remember, you're either in between breakthroughs or you're having your breakthrough. Don't sit down. Don't stop. But this is what he begins to say. In verse 6, he said, do not lust after the evil things as they lusted. He's talking about the people of Israel in the wilderness. And he's talking about things that are keeping them now from being able to move into the promised land. An 8-day journey from Egypt to the promised land took them 40 years. All because they started doing things that robbed them of their chance for a breakthrough. Remember, God will do the impossible, but we have to do the possible. It says, do not lust after evil things as they have lusted. The number one thing that you have to do, and we're going to get, it's going to get tight in here on a Sunday morning, and that's all right. First thing you have to do, or not have to do, is do not lust. Now, when we hear lust, we automatically think of perversion and sex. Lust is when we give in to the desires of the flesh, no matter what they are. Lust can look like greed. Lust can look like hatred. Lust can look like gossip. Lust can look like anything that makes our flesh bigger and greater than it was before. When you look at our world, they don't have an education problem. They have a lust problem. When you look at our world, they don't have a money problem or an influence problem. They have a lust problem. All they want is to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's all about me. It's not about them. It's not about we. All roads and all signs point to me. And if all roads and signs point to you, you will never have a breakthrough because your eyes cannot look at you all the time. Your eyes have to look first up, and then your eyes have to look out. We've got way too many people saying, where's mine? And it's all about me. And it's not all about you. Jesus made it all about you 2,000 years ago when he went to the cross. But now he says, you need to make it all about me. And if you'll keep your focus on me, I'll take you to the promised land. I'll help you get through your been through so you can get to your breakthrough. Am I helping somebody today? Quit lusting after the flesh. Say, how do I do that, Pastor? Wake up tomorrow morning saying, all right, God, what do you want me to do today? If you don't have a job right now, all right, God, where do you want me to work? If you're in a relationship and you're not married, or perhaps you're single, all right, God, who do you want me to date? Sometimes God's going to say, nobody, you ain't ready. Sometimes God's going to say, you need to forget the one you're with for about 6 months and work on you and make sure that your relationship with me is what it's supposed to be, because your horizontal relationships will never work if your vertical relationship doesn't work. Then he says this, verse 7, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. The second thing he says is do not have idols. Now, in Christianity, we think of idols as actual statues and things like Buddha and the idols of the Old Testament. But idols are anything that takes our attention and focus off of Christ. I know people who their children are idols. So how do you know that their children are idols? Because they'll pay $400 for them to play select sports. They'll drive all over the state of Texas on every weekend. They will cheer and scream and cuss out the refs and get thrown out. You say, oh, that's just good fun. No, that's idolatry. Because now you put your kids on a pedestal higher than you put Jesus on. I know people, I knew it was going to get tight. I know people who have made their job an idol. And they work second shift and third shift. And pastor, I'm getting a second job and I'm getting a third job. And I'm not going to be able to serve anymore because I got to do this. And you know, I got to make my money. And I'm here to tell you, never put anything in the position that Jesus is supposed to take. And anything that breaks your attention or breaks your focus can become idolatry. That's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but when money becomes the overriding factor in your life, it has become your God. It has become your idol. The NFL cannot be an idol. Your cable television and Netflix cannot be an idol. We should be ashamed that we so easily binge watch shows. When was the last time you binge read the Word? How many of you got Netflix? I got it. So you're okay to lift your hand. I binge watch shows all the time. One of my favorite things to do is I binge watch shows that my friends are binge watching, so that we can get together and compare notes. But one of the things that I don't like about Netflix is when you get done with one show, it starts the next one. And then the next one. And you meant to spend 22 minutes watching a show, and now you're 7 episodes deep and it's 2:45 in the morning. And even Netflix thinks you're watching too much, because after like 5 episodes, Netflix says, are you still there? Come on now. I'm preaching to myself. Come on. When was the last time that we read the Word in one chapter, turn to 2 chapters, turn to 3 chapters, turn to 4 chapters, and God had to whisper, you still there? You still with me? Yeah, God, I'm with you. Do a 5th chapter. When was the last time we binge prayed? God, let me get 2 minutes with you. And 2 turned to 4, and 4 turned to 8, and 8 turned to 16. And you found yourself, man, it was 10 o'clock when you started, and now it's 11:15. My God, we've got to get back. All of that other stuff that I mentioned is fine. Get your kids involved in sports. It teaches them teamwork. It teaches them responsibility. Hopefully it's teaching them that winning and losing, you can learn from both of them. But do not put anything in the spot that is reserved for Jesus. Can I tell you, please, can I tell all the married folk, your spouse doesn't belong in that spot. It's Jesus first, family second, Jesus first. If I put Mandy where Jesus is, she wouldn't want to stay married to me. So I keep, come on now, I keep Jesus first. When I keep Jesus first, he makes me something she wants to stay married to. Keep Jesus first. No idols. 35% of evangelical Christians that were going to church once a week in March when COVID started are now no longer attending church or even watching their church. 35% of American evangelicals led a pandemic that the seasonal flu has still killed more people, and we have a vaccine for that one. Take them out. They're not watching. You say, well, I'm sure they're getting podcasts. There is something about podcasts that I love, but there's nothing like being a part of a home church and a faith-filled community that knows your name, that you know us, and we can grow and strive together. Nothing takes the spot that Jesus holds in our life. Amen? Don't have idols. Number 8, neither let us commit fornication. Uh-oh. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 3 and 20,000. I'm glad that I live in the New Testament dispensation. Because back then you fornicated and you might die for it. And I'm not talking about be stoned to death. I'm talking about Jehovah God just opens up the earth and swallows you. People were fornicating. What is fornication? Fornication is when you enter a sexual relationship with someone that you are not married to. And when I say married to, I'm talking about you stood before God and man, not this common law stuff. Just because you've been together with them a long time, you can walk away from them and leave them just like you found them. When I say marriage, I'm talking about one man and one woman. I'm talking about how God created it to be. Anything outside of that, shacking up is fornication. Sleeping around is fornication. Having a girlfriend that you've known for 3 years and that you've been in a relationship and you move in together and you start a physical relationship, I'm sorry, but that's fornication. That's going to keep you out of the promised land and it's going to keep you from having a breakthrough. I knew it was going to get quiet on a Sunday morning, but that's all right. Just pretend like I'm preaching to the internet crowd today. But I'm here to tell you, if you are a fornicator, stop it. Get deliverance. Have somebody lay their hands on you. Anoint yourself. Let the Holy Ghost convict you. Do something to stop it. If you're living with somebody, move out today. I don't have anywhere to go. Find a buddy's house you can sleep on his couch. Move back in with mom and dad, because I'd rather have the embarrassment of moving back in with mom and dad than have the judgment of God when I stand before him. Fornication does not change. Just because it's 2020 and you see it on the E! Channel and everybody in Hollywood's doing it and a lot of people in the church are doing it, sin will always be sin. It does not change, and it's robbing people of their breakthrough. It's robbing people of their breakthrough. Shows like Preachers of LA a few years ago, shame on pastors, shame on my peers that make that lifestyle seem glorified and make it seem like it's natural and that everybody's doing it. No, everybody is not doing it. And you should walk circumspectly before God, not because your pastor's going to find out, but because God already has found out and he sees you each and every day of your life and it's robbing you of breakthrough. Somebody say amen. Sometimes you got to say amen because you got to say it instead of ouch. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. We're always talking about Jesus and God tempting us or testing us. Paul says, don't tempt Christ. Some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. The next thing he says that robs you of your breakthrough is do not tempt Christ. Do not give God a reason. Do not give God a reason by your decisions, your choices, your lifestyles to not open the door, to not elevate you, to not promote you. Are you saying that if I make a decision that God is going to literally withhold something? He's not going to withhold something. You forfeit it by the way that you live. God has something that he wants. And when you say something, when you do something, when you act a certain way, God says, oh, man, they're not responsible enough for me to bless them or to elevate them at that level. And if I elevate them in their immaturity, it's going to injure them and they're going to be worse than when we started. That's why the Bible says lay hands on no man suddenly. What he's saying is don't pre-anoint. Let God raise up. Let God anoint. And I'm here to tell you, your breakthrough is close. Your breakthrough is on the line. Don't forfeit your future. Don't forfeit where God is calling you to just because you don't feel it today. Just because the obstacle looks big. He says, do not tempt Christ. Don't give him a reason. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye. Here we go. Some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Man, I'm glad I live in the New Testament, because there was a whole lot of killing for fornicating. There was a whole lot of killing for tempting God. There was a whole lot of killing for just running your mouth. What does do not murmur? It means shut your mouth. If you're not a part of the problem or the solution, your job is to pray. If you're not a part of the problem, pray a solution. If you're not part of the solution, pray the solution. Be a prayer. Be an intercessor. Be somebody who's not running your mouth. I'm not even talking about church leadership. That don't happen at Living Way. I know that. What I'm talking about is don't speak ill of your boss at work. Don't speak ill of your ex-wife. Come on. Don't run your mouth about your ex-wife in front of y'all's children. It does not do good. You're not building. You're tearing down. You're not invoking faith. You're destroying faith. Can I get somebody to help me preach just a little while that we've got to watch our mouth? Don't spew all that stuff on Facebook. Don't let it all go on your enemies. Hold your tongue. Hold your peace. Let God fight your battles. Your breakthrough is hinging on what you let come out of your mouth. We are so quick to offer our opinion. when we don't know anything. I'm amazed at how many of my friends on social media are political gurus. I'm shocked. It's amazing how many people know how to run the country, and they can't keep their family of five together. And they can sit in their house and talk about how to run a country with 375 million people in it. It's amazing that 6 months ago, I didn't know that a lot of my friends were doctors. And now we got all these doctors. And the mask and no mask and this type of mask and 6 feet away and 10 feet away and I got to stay home and I got to go out. Everybody has become perfected, it seems like. And I'm over here just believing in faith and preaching the word of God and following Jesus every day. Can I tell you, if you don't know about it, shut your mouth. And most of the time, we don't know about what we're talking about. That's why we've got to keep our mouth shut and go to the word. Keep our mouth shut and talk to God. Keep our mouth shut, keep our head down, and keep serving. Nope, that's not none of my business. I'm going to keep serving, keep loving, keep worshiping. Your mouth will rob you of your breakthrough. Your mouth will keep you stagnant. Your mouth will stalemate you. Your mouth will keep you from moving forward. Verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples. Paul started talking about examples, and I think it was verse 6. He's talking about it again here in verse 11, meaning this: if there are examples, we need to learn from them. Don't lust. Don't have idols. Don't run your mouth. Come on. He said, when you learn from those things, you're going to be able to break through to where God has called you to be. Some of us have been hitting our head against the brick wall. God, how do I overcome? When am I going to overcome? But we've been running our mouths. We've been fornicating. We've been cheating on God. We've been living in the world one foot, living in the church the other foot. It cannot be that way. And those things, not the outside influences, not the outside weapons, not the outside enemies, but we have cost ourselves our breakthrough. We have cost ourselves the promised land, but we are going to settle that today. We're going to close our mouth unless it's to praise, worship, or pray. We're going to start serving. We're going to love instead of lust. We're going to keep God number one in our life, the focus. We're going to break through. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh that he stands take heed lest he fall. Meaning, if you're standing up now, don't point all the fingers there. Make sure that while you're looking at them and casting stones that you don't fall. See, we got a generation that loves to point out other people's faults. Listen, I am all too, not comfortable, but knowing of my faults. Where I fail, what I need work on. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. As I get older, Brother Kevin, I've gotten better at not putting myself in those positions. Because the last thing I want is to preach faith and have a faith moment on Sunday and let my mouth rob me on Monday. Or to have this moment of devotion with God and worship on Tuesday morning, and by Tuesday afternoon, something I did robs me of what God did or God promised in that moment. We talk about the bigness of promised land, but God's got promised lands along the way. They don't have many of them anymore, but used to when you drive a long, long way, they'd have rest areas for picnics and just get out, stretch your leg. I'm here to tell you, on the way to the promised land, God's got promised land set up all along the way. And God wants you to get there so that you can live this day. Then you wake up and you move to the next one. And you move to the next one. This is a moment for us as believers in the middle of the lockdown to say, God, I'm looking for a breakthrough. God, I need a healing. God, my marriage needs work. God, my emotions are all over the place right now, and I need stability. God, I need a job. God, I need to start serving, whatever it may be. He said, everybody, take heed. If you're falling, you really need to listen. If you're fornicating, you really need to listen. If you're murmuring and gossiping, you really need to listen. But then he turns the tables on the proverbial choir. starts preaching to them, saying, hey, those of you that are standing, you need to listen. Because the devil would love to have you fall. But I've come to tell you right now, if you're falling, you're about to get up. And if you're standing, you're about to get a better stance, dig in, so that you don't fall no matter what comes your way. Standing on your feet. Standing on your feet. The breakthrough. The breakthrough. Didn't get to him. There's 10 ingredients to the breakthrough. We'll get to those next Sunday at 11. I know people in this room today, because of email and direct messaging, that you're fighting a fight that no one knows about outside of your family or your group. And it seems impossible. Even if it's not impossible seeming, it seems improbable. But I want to encourage you today that verse 13, that God knows exactly the test, the temptation that the enemy is bringing against you. And I love what the Passion Translation says, that God has tested the test. He's looked at the severity. He's looked at how it affects you, how it will affect you. And before it ever showed up, God nodded his head and said, they're ready. They were made for this. Boom, it shows up. Don't say, God, where are you? Because if that shows up, God is already there. Because he said, I've already made a way of escape. Jesus didn't say, there's the way. Jesus said, I am the way. So when Paul says he's already made a way of escape, he's not talking about a direction. He's not talking about an obstacle moving. He is talking about the Prince of Peace. He is talking about the Savior. He is talking about the great physician, that the way has shown up. So when trouble comes, you got cancer? God didn't send it, but he said you can handle it. And when cancer showed up, so did God. Every doctor's appointment you go to, God steps in with you. Every negative report, God says, that's not going to work for us. When you go to the courtroom, the way shows up with you. It says, I've already made a way. Follows you home today. I don't know how close you are to your breakthrough, but I do know this, that you can cover a lot of ground right here today in faith. I want you to step out of your seat. If what I've been preaching for the last 25, 30 minutes has meant anything to you.